Our scripture is found on the back of your bulletin, Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And may the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word and of our hearing of it. Tomorrow, of course, is Memorial Day. Originally, and for many years, it's a holiday generally called Decoration Day. The Decoration Day name came from the beginning and continued practice of decorating with flowers and flags the cemeteries that had graves of fallen soldiers from some war. Decoration Day, Memorial Day, is such a popular and uniformly observed national holiday that many towns have some very lively competition wanting to be recognized as the birthplace of this holiday, of Memorial Day. At last count there, I'm going to work on this throat here, and I hope it doesn't disturb you too much, because I've only been working with this throat now for about 6 or 8 weeks. Sorry about that. But at last count, there were at least 25 towns across America that claimed that distinction, the being the birthplace of Memorial Day, Carbondale being one that's thrown its own hat into that ring. But now, here is the truth about Memorial Day. Celebrated on the last Monday in May, Memorial Day marks the beginning of summer. Families fire up the grill or flock to the boathouse, while those who remain in town are able to take advantage of the weekend sales. Is that what Memorial Day is about? Well, see, it is just, you know, fun, and that's why, of course, I'm wearing a Mickey Mouse tie. Someone wanted to know why I was wearing a Mickey Mouse tie. Well, it's more truth than fiction, actually. And that's sad that this very solemn holiday has sunk to that level. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that family gatherings tomorrow are frivolous. I just think that too many or too few Americans are left that don't fall into that self-absorbed category that only sees this holiday as a nice day off. What have you observed going on around you that has dropped into your weekend? Well, I saw some veterans volunteering at the entrances of Walmart yesterday, giving out red poppies, accepting donations on behalf of the veterans. And little children like those red poppies. They're just entranced by those little red poppies. But I also saw that there was, you know, not a lot of length to their enjoyment of the red poppies, because I saw quite a few discarded as non-interesting playthings on the parking lot. But what do our kids know about red poppies on Memorial Day? Well, school is out for the summer, and for most of our kids, at least a few days before this holiday weekend, but before they left school, did any of our children's classes teach anything about the significant observance of several periods of our history? If they did, they would know that Well, perhaps more so in the past, the poppies have been one of the most prominent symbols of honoring dead soldiers who died in times of war. This tradition, this little symbol, grew out of a poem written during World War I by a Canadian, Lieutenant Colonel John McCree, a doctor and a poet who wrote the poem In Flanders Fields. He wrote it in 1915, the day after he personally conducted a funeral for a friend who had just been killed in the Flanders area of Belgium. And the first two lines of his poem became immediately famous. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row. McCrae's poem then was the inspiration for an American teacher, Moina Michael, who in 1918 wrote the poem, We Shall Keep the Faith. And her poem begins, Oh, you who sleep in Flanders fields, sleep sweet to rise anew. We cherish too the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. And she vowed to always wear a red poppy to honor those who had died in World War I. And the Flanders Field Memorial poppy began to be worn as a symbol of remembrance. And this little red flower has become an internationally recognized symbol of remembrance for the deceased war veterans of every era in the United States, in England, in New Zealand, in Australia, and in Canada. It took until 1966 for Memorial Day to be declared as a national holiday. It was declared by Lyndon Johnson and the Congress, and to try to settle all of these competition about where it started, he declared Waterloo, New York, as the birthplace of Memorial Day. It was there in Waterloo that on May the 5th of 1866, businesses closed and residents flew flags at half-mast and commemorating the Civil War dead. And a couple of years later in 1868, of course, our own General John A. Logan, Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, set aside for both the North and the South May 30th of that year for the purpose, it says, quote, for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, hamlet, and churchyard in the land. And in our national capital, there are war memorials for World War II, for the Korean War, for the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and there are now plans in progress, and it's taken 100 years to do this, but there are now plans in progress for a World War I memorial. And many of us have our own stories about family members or friends who died in a war in which American soldiers were engaged. To those who have those memories and those families, Memorial Day may be the most significant national holiday each year. And there are a number of other Memorial Day, Decoration Day traditions, but you know, to me, one of the most meaningful for all Americans is one that happens very quietly. But it symbolizes our gratitude to those who died and the hope for all of us for our future. And that is that every Memorial Day, the United States flag is quickly raised to the tops of flagpoles and then slowly lowered to half-mast. Then it's raised again at noon to full height. The time at half-mast is meant to honor those million-plus fallen U.S. soldiers who died for their country over the years. And then re-raising the flag is meant to symbolize the resolve of the living to carry on the fight for freedom so that the nation's heroes will not have died in vain. And so we honor them. Now there's an old saying. It's so old that I couldn't even find on the internet who this is attributed to. And it's kind of strange that you do that. But it's just quoted there as old wisdom. And the saying goes, don't do as I say, do as I do. This, our good friend, the Apostle Paul, may not have said the first part of that, but he was not hesitant to say the second part, do as I do. You see, he realized that his example to the fledgling Christians of this new church of Jesus Christ was of utmost importance, and thus he sought in every way to live in such a manner that if people followed his lifestyle, they would be pleasing to God. Yet even with that, Paul recognized that he was not sufficient within himself to do those things that were necessary, either for growth in his life or to serve as an example for others. It had been necessary, therefore, for him to make many adjustments along the way. And in our text for this morning, Paul speaks of how he dealt with some of those adjustments. You see, Paul often needed material assistance, money to live on when none was available to him. These Christians at Philippi had given financial support to him in his missionary work a number of times, but somehow they had lost contact with him at a late period in his ministry, and Paul is now writing to assure them that he had learned how to adjust to any environment, to successfully overcome any of the circumstances that he faced. And it seems to me that most, if not all of us, have come at times when we are called upon to make adjustments, not just monetary problems, but any kind of adjustment to succeed in overcoming some circumstances. And so it's truly of significance that we learn from Paul how he had done it. He had learned, as we read from this, that his power and his strength came because of his personal relationship and his growing fellowship with Christ. No one other than the one who had saved him, Jesus, and the one who had continued to be his master and his friend, could pour power into him and make him strong for every occasion. And a general reading of our text, for instance, then could be this last sentence, in Christ who is within and strengthens me, I am able for anything. I am able. We as Christians are able. What a tremendous reality that is for us. We're able for anything. We're able for life's sufferings. Let's be realistic. The realities of life, the hard times of life, the adversities, I want to say the adversaries, and sometimes it's adversaries that are the adversities, but those adversities are real. We all have difficulties that tend to really crush us immediately, and some that bring sorrow. Sometimes our suffering seems more than we can bear. But in Jesus, from Jesus, we learn some great lessons about suffering. You know, momentarily in the garden, our Savior indicated his very human wish that he didn't have to. But then he didn't try in any way to avoid the greatest suffering of his life. And that was going to an excruciatingly painful death on the cross. He faced his death realistically, and he used it for understanding for others and for himself as an instrument by which he brought relief and redemption to the whole world. That was out of his suffering. And in the same way, we can find our own understandings of the aspect of victory in suffering. This calls for us to examine carefully and completely. How do we face our own sufferings? Now, I just ask you to think about this in your mind. really, do you examine your suffering as to whether or not it makes you better? Or does it make you bitter? Because I believe if you make use of suffering creatively, as did Jesus, as did Paul, it can be the means by which your character is deepened and your life is made more meaningful. One of the greatest examples of suffering in the Old Testament was that of Hosea. His is such a heart-rending story. And some have said, well, this is so bad. Why is this in Scripture? Well, you read it and you pay attention to it, you understand why. His wife left him for another lover, and his heart was broken. Yet Hosea used this experience to open his mind to a story, a situation that was comparable to his own, but it was so much larger than his little problem. He used his suffering as a means of discovering God's great love for his people, Israel. And this is often true. As we're able to look beyond our own suffering, we can find something similar, but much larger than ourselves. And with spiritual awareness, we're able to see the hand of God working. And that offers solutions for what turns out to be our own meager difficulty. In other words, in the strength of Christ, we are able to face suffering with a promise of victory in the care and the nurture of God for our greater good and for our future. The beauty of the soul is one not in times of ease and prosperity, but in the struggle with and the victory over trials and adversity. That is, with Christ within. With Christ within, we're able for a bad thing called temptation. Face the fact, if you haven't already, it is not a sin to be tempted. I'm sure it's obvious to you that there's a great difference between being tempted and yielding to a temptation by overly committing that act. Consider this. It is true that Jesus said, "He who lusts after a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus, however, certainly did not mean to be tempted with some thoughts and feelings is to be guilty of the act. He meant, for instance, if you move from admiring the beauty of a woman to then allowing temptation to move you to lust after that woman, then it is the same as committing the act of adultery. If just admiring the beauty of a woman, or as a woman to just admire the masculinity of a man, if that means what you're doing is that you're lusting after him or after her, we just have to throw up our hands in despair, because we often look at a man or a woman and admire them. That's not lust. I notice the beauty in many women. All women. Got to say that quickly. And you women see a guy as a man's man. Such is not what Jesus meant by lusting after. The good thing is Jesus has given me guidance and then is within me to empower me to keep my distance from giving in to temptation. To have Jesus in our heart is the best, indeed the only assurance that we have the power to overcome temptation. And we learn from God's word that Jesus is the one who knows how to do it. See, I'm sure you Remember how Jesus fought temptation when he went into the wilderness of Judea for his testing and strengthening at the start of his time of ministry. It was there that the devil sought three major times in huge and seductive ways to lead Jesus to a compromise, to give in to temptation. The old devil said, "Well, you've been out here for a long time. You've been out here for an eternity, and you are big time hungry. You can make anything food for yourself. See how much that stone over there looks like a warm loaf of bread?" And he said, "See, look and see how high up we are here on top of the temple. Check it out. Why don't you see if those angels that are your buddies won't swoop down and catch you if you jump off here? That flying through the air is a blast, and you know you won't be allowed to hit the ground." And he said, "Okay, I brought you all the way up here on this mountaintop so you'd see the whole world, as it were, all out there at your feet. Here's the deal. I'll turn all of that over to you if you'll just take a quick moment here and just bow down to me for a moment." Well, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus taught us to do. After each sneaky proposal, Jesus turned down the temptation of evil, evil being Satan, by quoting from his Father's word, by quoting from Scripture. See, Jesus had paid attention. He was one who had gone to Sunday school. Even as an adult, he went to Sunday school. Well, actually, Saturday school. It's Sabbath school. He had so stored up into his mind and heart the Old Testament scriptures that he could call on them at a moment's notice to serve as a resource in his times of need. Jesus did that. But we have more. Today we have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as well. And we have especially the teachings of God's Son, Jesus, in the Gospels and the words of his apostles, Peter and Paul and John and so forth. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can summon all the wisdom that Jesus taught us, plus utilize the redemptive power from our personal salvation experience with him. A truth that we need to know and to heed. Temptations cannot live in a spiritual environment. As a spiritual environment for us, it's as we love Jesus, as we admire his way of life, as we live in intimate fellowship with him, as we regularly worship God and dwell in his word, temptations will not only cease to have attraction, they won't be able to survive our spirituality in that kind of environment. See, in Christ we are able. We have the power for dealing with the testing times of life, with the temptations. And with Christ within, we're able to face death and able to look forward to eternity. Now, death is not something that I want to face right now or talk about right now, even though part of what I just said was we are able to face death. See, we all pretty much feel that way and don't want to talk about it. At least, I think so. But I'm going to in a minute. But here's a more pleasant subject. Life now. We who are privileged to be Christians know being a follower of Jesus gives purpose and direction to life now. With Christ living in our hearts day after day, we can enjoy an inward peace that comes closer and closer to a heaven on earth. On the other hand, we should never minimize the fact that salvation is, in such a big and important way, a deliverance from the penalty of sin. We are saved from hell, and we are saved for heaven. Jesus made it plain numbers of times that there is a place of devastation awaiting the person who rejects the call to believe in Christ. But belief in Christ as God's promised Messiah, as the Lord of life, gains one the salvation from hell, and thus the joy of heaven. Okay, so now, knowing that, I'm feeling more able to face death. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples was, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, they understood what he meant by his Father's house. That was heaven. And he said he was going there to prepare a place for them. Again, all of a sudden, I'm feeling a lot more able to talk about death. With Jesus as my Savior, I can face the matter of my eternal destiny with a strong heart and with complete assurance. With Jesus Christ as Savior, our sins are no longer charged to our account because they are now and they are forever under the ransom payment of the sacrificial blood of Jesus. The ransom payment means that we have been justified once and for always from the guilt of our sins. We shall never, ever come into condemnation, into a sentence of guilty. There's an old story that tells how a man dreamed that he died and he used to face judgment. And in his dream, first thing he saw was Satan bringing in front of him an armful of large books. And he asked what they were. Satan very cheerfully told him that they were a complete record of all his sins. And he asked him, "Well, is that all? Were the books the complete record?" Well, the devil's sly reply was that there were still more. And so the man begged him to bring all of them and put them before him. So after they'd all been brought and put before the man, he said to Satan, "It's obvious that you haven't been reading your Bible. So now write over every one of my sins, every one of my transgressions, the wonderful words of 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." This assured man, as all Christians will be, with Christ within, was able to face death and eternity. I believe one of the most important questions that we are to ask ourselves as we come face to face with life, face to face with death, is how real is the indwelling presence of Jesus, the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in my life? You know, we talk about that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And many witnesses in every age have grown in their faith to find that out of personal weakness, they can become strong. They can become able through the living Christ. You might say that is Christian power. So in our spiritual lives, we do not create our own power. We find it in our Savior, and we channel that power into useful living and into worthwhile deeds. True power is in the divine personality of Christ's Holy Spirit, who's able to control and utilize our hearts, and will do so. Well, if I can call up an image you might have seen lately on the Crab Orchard Lake, for instance, you might have seen how the wind is able to fill the sail of a sailboat. However, this power can only come like that wind that fills the sail if we're willing to do our part. You may have noticed that the sailor on the boat has to hoist the sail in order to get the power of the wind. And so we must stretch out our hand in faith. And so we ask ourselves that very important question: do I have that power in my life? Jesus within. And you'll find if you have Jesus within, the Holy Spirit within, you're able for anything. It's a great promise from the Word of God. Just look at it, the back of your bulletin, and maybe underline that last verse one more time. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Great words, Paul.